for us. Go ahead.
This is Matthew 1, verses 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had betrothed Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Good morning. I'm back. Oh, man. I just love this time of the year so much. Getting to worship with you guys is a massive blessing to my life. And standing up here in the front during worship time, I can hear everybody singing and just praising the Lord. And just what a moment and a foretaste of what heaven's going to be like, right? And so, man, it almost got me emotional before we started. So, this may be a long one. So, no, I'm kidding. But, man, I am excited this morning to be able to continue in our Advent series, War Cry, with you. we celebrate Advent because of the first coming of Christ. We celebrate Christmas looking toward the birth of Christ. And man, I absolutely love the Christmas season, right? Like, I'm really like a November 1st is Christmas type guy. You know, like, I know that is maybe sinful to some of you, but I'm all in, right? And so, man, I love everything about Christmas. I wake up in the morning, I'm like, woo, it's December, baby, let's go. And so, man, December 1st, I'm like, I love driving around, love seeing the lights. If you have the projectors at your house, I'll come help you hang up real lights. I love it, man. And so I love that. I love the trees, especially the ones that little Debbie makes, right? Those are a massive blessing to us. I love, man, I just love every single thing about it. The movies, Carly and I have a list, it's a spreadsheet of movies that have dates on it, specific dates, drop-down menus, have you watched it or not, like, what'd you think about it? I'm like, it's the same movie that I watch every single year, you know? Like, I love Christmas. I love the traditions that me and my family get to create together, do the same thing every year, and it means something, right? Man, one of my favorite traditions growing up, though, is we would go to my grandparents' house, my dad's side, on Christmas Day for lunch and like most of the afternoon. So I come from a divorced home, so go to my mom's house, wake up at my mom's house, do Christmas from like 5 a.m. to like 7:30 there, then go to my dad's house, do it until about 9 there, right? And then we would drive an hour and a half to my grandparents' house in Quitman, Arkansas. And so there's not much there. There's a stoplight and a subway. And so we would go there, though, and I looked forward to it every single year because I had, on that side of my family, I had tons of uncles and aunts and therefore tons of cousins. And so I got to hang out with them. We got to bring all of our toys and all kinds of stuff that we'd gotten for Christmas and kind of show off what we had gotten and play all together. And it was just a great time. But my favorite tradition, my Aunt Tamara would come up with a game every single year for our whole family to gather in the living room and play after we'd eaten lunch. And so this one specific year, I'll never forget this game. I was 11 years old. We're sitting in my grandparents' living room. My aunt's explaining it. So what she had done is she'd gone on the internet, grabbed the definitions of all of the family members' names, like this name means this, this name means this, and written the definitions on slips of paper and put them in like a cup or a hat. I can't remember which one it was. But you would draw it out, read the definition, and then go and try to find whoever that person it matched to. You're welcome for the Christmas game. Man, so I remember sitting there, and one of the first names that gets pulled out, one of the first definitions, it says beautiful. And I'm like, man, I hope that's me, you know? But come to find out, it was actually my sister, Callie, which I named her, by the way, when I was 5 years old. So, Callie, if you're watching this online, you're welcome. Man, beautiful. And, all my aunts and uncles and everybody's like, oh, it's so true. It's so true. You're the most beautiful. I'm like, oh, thought it was me. And then keep going. And somehow I'm the last name the last definition in there. I'm the only one left. And so my Uncle Tim pulls it out. And I remember him reading these words, and I was just like, He reads off this slip of paper, and it says, garbage dump / wasteland. And I remember sitting there and just being like, we sure nobody else has a name left in the hat, you know? And I looked at my dad immediately, and I'm like, what did I do to you? Like, I'm your firstborn. I'm supposed to have the best name. He gave me garbage dump / wasteland. And so, unfortunately for me, my name has a meaning that's not ideal, right? It doesn't hold much weight, though. Hopefully you guys don't think I'm a garbage dump or a wasteland. If you do, keep it to yourself. I'm trying to make it through the holiday season. And so, here's the thing, though, is in the passage that Emery just read earlier, there's several names that have a ton of power. And they're all for one person, which is the Son of God. They have enormous significance and weight. And so today what we're going to do is we're going to look how we can find peace in God's plan, God's presence, and God's promise by looking at these names that are given in Matthew chapter 1. We're going to be bouncing a lot of different places today. So if you've got a marker in your Bible, you got 10 fingers, you should be able to put one in there and save this space. But Matthew 1 is where we're going to be at primarily. But when we hear the word peace, oftentimes we think of an absence of war, right? It gets used for an absence of war a lot. Maybe if you've got young kids, your peace is more just like silence, right? We all kind of have these different ideals when it comes to the word peace. But what I've found is that really, the definition of peace is the absence of chaos. The absence of chaos. And so what I want to do is I want to look back real quick at when chaos entered the world and peace was disrupted. In Genesis chapter 1, we see that God created everything and everything was good. And then right after that, we see that he created man and woman and that it was good. And when God says the words, it is good, he means it is good. He's not trying to trick us. He's not trying to pull out a different definition and psych us out. He means it is good. There was peace between them and God. Peace between creator and creation. But that doesn't last long. Genesis 3, we see that Adam and Eve chose to rebel against their creator. They were persuaded by the enemy to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The moment that they rebelled against God, and sin enters into the world. And the product of sin is death and chaos. Death and chaos. So we literally get to see in Genesis 3, life and peace, they fly out of the window at this very moment. The good thing is, though, is that this didn't catch God off guard. He wasn't like, What do we do now? I never saw this. He knew from the very beginning. He knew this would happen, and he had a plan in the beginning. His plan isn't just a Genesis 3 to Revelation plan. His plan was far before that. It's pre-Genesis 1 plan. Never caught him off guard. And we can see that plan very clearly in verse 15 of Genesis 3, as God says to the serpent, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Church, God's plan was in motion in this very moment. I remember when I was in high school, I've always loved war history. Pretty much every time I teach something, like every time I preach, somehow it comes up. It's just something I love, right? I love talking about each war, all kinds of stuff, right? So when I was in high school, I was in world history, and we were talking specifically about the Vietnam War, and there was a group of soldiers that I always thought was super interesting. Have any of you ever heard of the Tunnel Rat soldiers? A few of you, right? So it's like a group of like American and Allied soldiers, right? That they're trying to fight against the Viet Cong in Vietnam, and these soldiers, the Tunnel Rat soldiers, what they would do is they would crawl into tunnels that were buried under the ground from the camp all the way throughout the jungle, right? And then at the very right time, they would all pop up and ambush the enemy. They were undetected and then would pop up and ambush the enemy. Oftentimes, as we look at the Christmas story, we think that the plan was, it was like, oh man, what is this? Like, oh, this must have just been when Jesus was born. That's when the plan started. But it's really like it's been traveling underground, but we can actually track it as we're walking through the Old Testament. So what I want to do is I want us to look through the Old Testament and trace this plan, right? We see in Genesis chapter 17 that God promises Abraham that he would have a son, Isaac. I don't know if y'all remember the story. Abraham and Sarah, super old. Right? Like, not in childbearing years. So the fact that God chooses to use a 100-year-old man and a 99-year-old woman to bring this covenant forth, crazy. God promises Abraham that through his son Isaac, he will establish an everlasting covenant through him. In Genesis chapter 26, verses 3 and 4, God tells Isaac that he will bless his offspring and that they will be as numerous as the stars. This blessing is the same. It's the continuation of the promise, right? It's a continuation of the plan. Keep tracking with me, though. In Genesis 28, God makes a covenant with Isaac's son, Jacob, when he says that through his offspring, the earth will be blessed. Jacob then has 12 sons that would father the 12 tribes of Israel, one of them being the tribe of Judah. In Genesis 49, verse 10, God uses Jacob to prophesy that the king will come from the tribe of Judah. He says that the scepter will not depart from Judah until tribute comes, and to him shall be the obedience. Tracking with me? I wonder who the tribute is. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 16, God is establishing his covenant with David. I want to read this one to you. It says this: "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. Get this. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. Then we see in Galatians, Paul is looking back on the Old Testament. In Galatians 3:16, he says this, "Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring," which we just tracked, right? To his offspring. It does not say, "and to offsprings," plural, referring to many, but referring to one. "And to your offspring, who is Christ." Church, the plan was always for the Christ child to be born, to declare war on the enemy and crush him. Look back with me at Genesis 3:15 again. It's important to note that it says her offspring in this verse. As you look back throughout biblical history, lineage is traced every single time through the father. Y'all, you know those sections, Matthew 1:1-17, where if you read KJV, it's like, he begat, right? And most of the time we're like, skip, right? Or like, just skim through that. That part's important too. Lineage is traced through the father's name. And every single name in that list in Matthew 1:1-17, from Abraham all the way down to the Christ, is through the father's name. So the fact that in Genesis 3:15, it says her offspring, that should be an identifier for us that that child born in Bethlehem to a virgin woman is the Christ. He is the fulfillment of God's plan for peace and redemption. The name Jesus literally means God saves. God's plan has always been to save his people by sending his son, Jesus, to die for our sins. It wasn't like this just came up and he's just like, oh, let me try something out. It was always the plan. Before the fall, it was the plan. Church, we can find peace in no other name other than Jesus. He is the one who saves us from sin and death. He is the one who delivers us from the chaos into an eternity of peace. The second thing I want us to see this morning is that we can find peace in God's presence. Look back with me. Hopefully you're still there. Matthew 1:22-23. There's another, a very important name that the Savior is given. Emmanuel, which means God with us. I want you to imagine the situation that's going on pre-Jesus' birth, right? Mary, probably somewhere around 14, 16 years old, somewhere in there, mid-teenager. Joseph, he's not much older. He's probably 18 to 20. They're betrothed, which in that time is kind of like engagement, but like more, right? So it's really looked at as marriage without having consummated the marriage. Like at this point, he would have had to divorce her. It wasn't just like take the ring off, we're done type thing. So they're betrothed, they're teenagers. Then all of a sudden, an angel visits Mary, telling her that she's pregnant. I can only imagine the stress levels in this moment. They're through the roof, right? Mary's probably sitting there and she's like, how am I supposed to tell Joseph this? How is this possible? Why me? Then Joseph finds out about it, and the word shocked probably doesn't do it justice, right? And he was a man who loved the law. And so he knew that he had the requirements to file for divorce, right? But he also loves Mary, and so he's like, I don't want to put her to shame. So I'm going to do this quietly. Church, y'all want to talk about chaos? Bro, their world at this time is literally anything but peaceful. Literally anything but peaceful. Whatever situation you're walking through, promise you, not as crazy as this one. And that's not to diminish whatever you've got going on, but that's to exalt whatever happened here. But then the angel of the Lord comes to Joseph and tells him, do not fear. I don't know about you. I would be super fearful if an angel showed up to me in a dream. He says, don't fear. This child is from the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph woke up and he obeyed. He married Mary, but did not know her until Jesus was born. Literally, the only person that could have brought peace to this situation is the Prince of Peace. Can you imagine the amount of faith that Joseph and Mary have to have in this moment? To trust that this angel is telling them, okay, yep, okay, I got it. But then the moment that they hear that this child shall be called Emmanuel, God with us, peace had to flood their hearts. That didn't take away from the craziness of the situation, but having peace in what was going on. If anything is going to give them peace in this situation, it's literally the fact that God with us is in her womb. Church, for us, the implications are literally just wherever he is, peace will be. We have to stop running to names that have no power. When we have chaos going on in our lives, or maybe it's marital troubles, right? Maybe it's issues with your kids. Maybe it's this. Maybe it's that. Maybe it's substance abuse. Maybe it's whatever. You name it. The answer can be found in no place, no person, no thing, no substance. The answer for peace can't be found in those things. The only place that we can find peace is the one who provides peace in his presence. That's the only place. So why do we run to things that we think will make do? That end up leaving us feeling empty. The last name that I want us to focus on today is Christ, which is more of a title than a name. The word Christ means Messiah, the anointed one, the chosen one. So when we see in verse 21 of Matthew 1, that the name Jesus literally means he will save his people from their sins. Church, we should be ecstatic to hear that, to know that he fulfills his promise. Church, he promises in this verse that he will save. If that doesn't wake you up in the morning and be like, let's go, come on, I'm ready to go today. Knowing that he has promised you life. He has promised salvation. He has promised deliverance. If that doesn't wake us up and get fired up, I literally don't know what can. Church, he promises he will save his people. He does this through the sacrifice of the spotless lamb, the son that was sent to be slain so that we may be saved, the baby that was knit into the Virgin Mary's womb by the Holy Spirit so that he would be born outside of sin. That piece of the story is crucial, right? No sin was there in the womb. He was born outside of it. And then when Joseph was obedient and married Mary, he knew her not. That it's to avoid the possibility that sin could have been there. Crucially important. He was born outside of sin that had been passed down from generation to generation. We see from Adam all the way to now. We didn't avoid it. That's why we're all here. That baby then became a child, and then a teenager, and then a man. He grew in stature. Jesus lived for 33 years, sinless. He wasn't just born with no sin. He then carried it on for 33 years. He would then be beaten and mocked and murdered on a cross in order to pay for our sins. Then he was buried for 3 days. And then he resurrected, defeating sin and death. If you're a believer in the room, oftentimes when we hear the gospel start going, we're like, man, this is time for me to check out. I know this part, right? For believers, this should be our point where we're like, come on, right? What can be better than knowing what he saved you from? Knowing that you know the peace already. You know the fulfillment of the promise. For those of you that haven't surrendered to that, today's the day. He defeated sin and death in that moment. And now he sits at the right hand of the Father waiting for the second coming, which is what we're looking for. When we celebrate Advent, yeah, we're celebrating the birth of the Christ child, right? But we're also in another Advent right now where we're anticipating the coming of the King. We can find peace in knowing that this promise that God gave in verse 21 is true. Jesus is the Christ. If you learn nothing else today, that's it. The Messiah that came to save his people. And when I say his people, I'm specifically referring to those that would put their faith and trust in him as Lord and Savior. If it was for everybody, then universalism works. Any way you want to go, any road you want to take, it'll get you to heaven, right? Not all dogs go to heaven. Only the ones that believe in the name of Christ will be there. He's the only name that saves. We can't find salvation in any other name. John 3:16 says that for God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Most of you in the room have been house hunting at some point. And if you haven't, God bless you, right? When you go in to be get like to buy a house, you have to be pre-qualified before, right? And so they type in your credentials, and then they give you this number at the end that is like not really what you can afford, but like it's like the max, you know, that like you can't get there, right? And for me, as a student pastor, like $1 million is not what pops up on the screen, right? It's more so like the sheds, the pop-up sheds outside of Home Depot, slap a bed in there, right? That's what I'm pre-qualified for. Church, spiritually though, we're all pre-qualified for death. We are pre-qualified to spend eternity in hell. That's what we deserve. That's what our credentials give us. However, when we believe in Him, our credentials change. Our qualifications are no longer based on our own selves. It's not about what I can do, how good I can be, what I can pile up, right? Instead, it's about the perfect blood that was shed for us and the perfect sacrifice on the cross that allows us to enter into a perfect eternity with Him in heaven. It's only by the blood. An eternity of peace with Him. And all that it says that we have to do is believe and submit our lives to Him. This is the promise that He gave so that we may be saved. Church, this is a promise of peace. When we light these candles for Advent, do you guys realize that the reason that we're lighting these is because we're looking towards Christ, right? Because He's the only one that can provide these things. We talked about hope last week, right? He's the only one that can provide hope. Jesus is the only person that can provide peace. Jesus is the only person that can have true love, right? Perfect love. He's the only one that provides joy. So when we look at the power of the name, we're not looking anywhere else for these things. We're not looking anywhere else for the life that He promises. Only in the name of Jesus. A name with power. Earlier today, I talked about things I love about Christmas. When Carly and I were in college, I had a professor, Dr. Walter Norville, great man. Love that man to death. He would invite all the Christian ministry majors over to his house for Christmas. We would eat dinner. We'd sit in his living room, and he would read the Christmas story to us out of Luke 2. And then, as he finished, he had like a railroad spike, a massive nail, that he would then take and slide it into the center of his tree and hang it in there. And he would always charge us with a reminder is that as we go throughout our Christmas season, that every time that we see that tree, we're not just celebrating the birth of Christ. We're celebrating the promise that He fulfilled on another tree later. Church, it's because of that that we have an opportunity today to be a part of this promise. Praise the Lord that it didn't end like, oh, well, hey, Jesus, come. No more. Sorry. Doors are shut. We can still be a part of this promise today. All you have to do is believe in Him as your Lord and Savior, that He's better than whatever sin you're chasing. He's the provider of peace, and all we have to do is submit to Him. So, church, as we close today, I want us to read our memory verse that we've been walking through in Isaiah 9:6. I want us to read that together. So if you have your copy of the Word, if you'll turn to Isaiah 9:6 and join me in standing. And if you don't have your copy, it'll be on the screen behind me. Let's read this together. Isaiah 9:6 says this: "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." Church, as you go this week, I want to challenge you to ponder these names. Ponder these names. Ponder who gives true peace, right? And if you've already come to a saving faith in him, I want to challenge you this week to go and tell others about the peace that has come to you. And if you do not know him yet, man, I would love to have a conversation with you after this. You guys go, have a great week. Peace will be with you.